All right, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 8. We'll do some quick review and then some discussion that I promised last week. Hope those of you that volunteered to be a part of that discussion will certainly be prepared. And I'll need an usher at that time because since I promised that discussion, I want to make sure that everyone's able to hear it, and so I'll be sending microphones your way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then some review, and then look again at Revelation chapter 8. Father, help in this time of our Sunday school hour, Lord God. Lord, as we study the end of the world, as we study, Lord God, what is coming, what is on your plan, we do so, Lord, not to be teased, not to be exhilarated, not to be thrilled with the judgments, with the apocalyptic scenario, Lord, but we do so to help us understand you better and understand our lives on this world today better, so that we can be better servants of yours today in light of what is coming. Now, Lord, just bless our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've looked, boy, we started this, it seems like a long time ago. Pastor asked me when I finished the last series a long time ago in Sunday school, I asked Pastor Mast what maybe ought to be taught in Sunday school. What should I teach next in Sunday school? And he gave me one particular doctrine that was dealing with the end times. But in order to teach that one particular doctrine, I've spread it out over the entire end time. So I can't be a hit and run Bible teacher. I can't just hit one thing and then move on. I gotta give you the whole load. But so what we've seen, we've looked at the rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, of the believers, the catching away of the saints before the tribulation begins. And we looked at the tribulation period. We've started looking at the tribulation period with the seven seal judgments, seven seals. And we studied the seven seals as the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, opens the seven seals on that scroll. And we talked about that. Then we took after the seven seals, we took I don't want to call it a rabbit trail, but we just took some time, a brief interlude, and looked at end time characters to know. And now we're coming back and we're going to get into the seven trumpet judgments. And, I don't think that that'll take very long. I think that, will be just a few weeks, the seven trumpet judgments. But then I want to take another brief interlude. We looked at previously end time characters to know. I want to take a brief interlude and look at end time terms to know. Give you some definitions and some doctrinal teaching. What is pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation? What is premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial? What are different other terms besides those? Besides doctrinal positions, but end time terms to know. And then we'll see the bowl judgments and what we all long for, that what the entire creation groaneth for, the second advent, the second coming of Christ. This chart here that I'm showing you, by the way, most of that artwork is by a man named, and I just want to attribute it to him, it's not my art, it's Dr. Manfred Kober. I'm not sure if he's still living, but a great prophecy scholar, Dr. Manfred Kober. Last I heard, he was in Iowa. That's the chart you're looking at. And I have a lot of his charts and notes. But before we get into the trumpet judgments, we saw in Revelation chapter 8 this ceremony that took place after the seventh seal and before the first trumpet. There was a ceremony in heaven. Let's look at that again. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had, let's start at verse 2. The seventh seal has been opened, verse 1 and verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So what we see here, what we see is a ceremony that has taken place in heaven between the seals and the trumpets. After the seals have been opened, but before the trumpets blow, there's this ceremony that takes place in heaven, this ritual, this religious ceremony. I hesitate to use the word religious in connection with anything that takes place in heaven, but I have no other word for it. Because it's not anything I've experienced, but there's a ceremony, there's a solemn, let's use that word, a solemn ceremony that takes place in heaven. And I see that from this ceremony, I see that your prayers are important to God. This angel offers the prayers of the saints on the altar that's before God. And if I understand the picture correctly, and I connect this with what we see of the Old Testament offering, I believe that this may be a daily or even a twice daily ceremony in heaven where our prayers are offered before God on this altar by this angel. And God, regardless of everything else that He's got going on, God's got a lot going on, don't He?
Right.
Not that He's not able to handle it, but regardless of everything else that He's got going on, He focuses His attention on your prayers and on my prayers. Our prayers are important to God. We saw that last week and talked about that last week. And it casts a new light on the verses like Hebrews 4:16 that says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, if you realize how important your prayers are to God, now can't you come a little bit more boldly before the throne of grace? Our prayers are important to God. We also saw or asked the question, whose prayers are important to God exactly? Some yahoo that ignores God all week long and all his life, and God is not in all his thoughts, and he comes to a science test and he says, "Oh Lord, please help me pass this science test." Is that prayer important to God? Look at this verse again. Middle of verse 4, it's the prayers of the saints. Who is a saint? Those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Not the saints of the Roman Catholic hierarchy and church, but those who have trusted Christ as Savior are the saints according to the Bible. Saint means holy one, set apart one. And that's what, when you trust Christ as Savior, that's what you are. You are called out. You are sanctified. Same root word as saint. You are made holy. You are set apart for God. That's the saints. When you trust Christ as Savior, your prayers are important to God. And your prayers are pleasing to God. Here is this altar, and your prayers are offered with incense. I told you I can't stand incense. But that just shows how far from God I really am. Maybe after COVID, since I can't smell anything, maybe incense will smell different once my smeller starts working again. But your prayers are pleasing to God. They're offered with incense, and they come up for a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord our God. He's pleased when you come to Him. Why do you have to come to Him to ask Him for something He already knows you need, and He's already planning on supplying? Because your coming to Him not only helps you to rely on Him, but it's pleasing to Him. Your prayers are pleasing to God. And I saw also that your prayers move the hand of God on earth. Look at verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. What's been in the fire? Your prayers. and cast it, that censer full of fire, full of your prayers, into the earth. Well, what happens as a result? There were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Isn't that interesting? Somebody, I guess all the saints at this point, was praying for something to happen on earth. The prayers were offered on the altar, and then that was cast down onto the earth, and there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Your prayers move the hand of God on earth. Amazing the power of prayer, not just to affect my life, but the world. Amazing. This is amazing to me. Remember that this part of this prayer was back in Revelation chapter 6. The fifth seal was opened, and John saw the souls of them that were martyred for Christ under the altar. Tribulation saints, those who trusted Christ after the tribulation and were beheaded. And they prayed to God, how long until you judge? How long until we get some satisfaction from what's happened to us? How long until the inhabitants of the earth are judged? That's their prayer. And God said, just a little while, you've got to wait. There are more martyrs coming. In Revelation chapter 7, we see those additional martyrs arrive, beheaded for the cause of Christ. The seventh seal is opened. There's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, I think in recognition of the martyrs. Then their prayers are offered on the altar, and there's a judgment poured out on the earth. Isn't that very interesting? Isn't that very interesting? But my question is, then, should we pray imprecatory prayers today? Should we pray imprecatory prayers today? If I get an usher or two, and I asked some folks last week, where's the power button? The mute button? That makes a lot of sense. One on each side of the room. I asked some folks last week to be prepared to discuss this. So the word imprecatory, give one first to Brother Spooner. The word imprecatory, that refers to prayers where we ask for judgment, specific judgment on our enemies. Specific judgment on our enemies, imprecatory. And we see all throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms of David, but in the book of Job and in other places, we see people crying out, God, judge them. God, judge them. We see imprecatory prayers. And then we see something similar, at least, appears similar, in the book of the Revelation with the martyred saints. God, judge them. How long until you judge them? The question I left you with last week was, should we pray imprecatory prayers today? In this day, what is our response to those who wrong us? Should we pray imprecatory prayers today? And it's completely open discussion. There's no right or wrong answer. I'll tell you that up front. There's no right or wrong answer. This is a safe zone. We're not going to, yes. Brother Spooner promised to join the discussion this morning. Go ahead, brother. Okay, and what do you want to say about that?
Well, near and dear to my heart is my sister. Near and dear to my heart is my sister, who, for some odd reason, despises God, despises me, and there's no reason with her. or I don't understand what's happened. But the harm she's caused to my parents and to my family, she should see the same type actions to her. Just to wise her and see what she has done without what she has realized.
So, okay.
And I hope that something is done because she'll keep doing this as long as she's able to with other people.
What kind of specific prayers have you found yourself praying in response to that?
Prayers that that she gets what she deserves through God. It does no good for me to want to harm her, but for God's wisdom to harm her, and that He could cease this. Because it serves no purpose for anyone that she's doing this. I mean, without pointing at detail. I also ask for myself patience and not really understanding, because there is no understanding what she's doing. But just some kind of mercy where I am not enraged by what she does.
Mm-hmm.
And just so I can't keep the peace with her.
Yeah.
There's just nothing I can do. Just the mere call of my name just enrages her. So, I mean, my prayers are kind of limited to what I can do.
Well, your intent is to keep the peace.
Yes. And I have tried. And, I mean, there's just so much backbiting, backstabbing with her that it came to a head where that's why we moved here.
Thank you for sharing that. Who else has an answer for me? Should we pray imprecatory prayers today? That's a situation there. Let's make sure we're in prayer about that, about our brother's sister. I want to hear from somebody on this side. I saw Luella's hand go up. He'll get you the microphone there, the orange mic.
Well, I learned a few years back that there's no way I can retaliate, but I can turn it over to the Lord. And I've had several people ill-treat me in the past, and I turned them over to the Lord, and both of them almost were killed. And I felt the Lord, he says, vengeance is mine.
Yes.
I will repay. So I just turn them over to the Lord, and He takes care of it, and it's more severe than I could think of. So,
all right.
It's scary. It almost scares me, you know, to think
that
the Lord's taking care of me better than I could myself.
Amen. Amen. I saw Adam's hand.
Stay seated, please.
Yes, please do. Okay, get the orange one. Brother Spooner, you ran down the battery.
Lord, bless Brother Spooner for wearing down the battery. We love him. Just help him in every way possible, please. Now, when we think about some of the last words of Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
When we think about the martyr Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. We find people, Christians, who the lost world is lashing out against, committing unbelievable atrocities upon, and yet their last words were, don't hold this against them.
Right.
I'd like to read a verse in Matthew. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why would anybody even pray an imprecatory prayer if it were not against an enemy? And in Christ's new economy, we find that our enemies are not supposed to be the objects of our scorn, of our derision, of our hatred, but that we're supposed to hope for their good. God, all over the Old Testament, when He talks about how I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you through the prophets. He also follows that often with, I take no pleasure
right.
in the destruction of the wicked. So
right.
you're looking at somebody who has prayed imprecatory prayers, and they did work. But let me tell you what happens when you go down that road. When you go down that road, every single thing that you do wrong in your life, God will hold against you. God, remember what they did. Remember what they did. And you know what happens? God remembers what you do. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you meet, it shall be meted to you again. And that's real. Do imprecatory prayers work? Yeah, they work. But let me tell you, you're bringing something on yourself. You're going to be on the business end of something that you do not want. Leave it up to God. Pray for your enemies. And, well, I can't turn the other cheek. I can't love my enemies. Yeah, you can. If you're saved, you can. Because the Bible's not going to, Christ is not going to tell us to do something that we can't do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what were some of his last words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because when you do pray imprecatory prayers, and you do see him work, the natural response is to rejoice when that
right.
enemy stumbleth,
right.
which completely undoes everything that you were praying in the first place, lest the Lord see it and it displease him. So you're not accomplishing anything. And when you see that those prayers are not being answered, perhaps on your timetable, well, then that's going to make you even more cross than you would be by praying in imprecatory prayers in the first place. It's not good for a Christian walk. So the best thing to do is not pray imprecatory prayers.
Holds you down in bitterness, keeps you in the gall of bitterness.
Exactly.
All right. Who else volunteered that they would speak out this morning? Miss Gail. I see a hand over here, Miss Gail. Please use it. Yeah.
In the last 2 weeks, we've been dealing with a situation in the family. There has been some wrongs done. And all I can pray is, mercy, Lord. Because this is the thing. Once I was just as evil and sinful, and not that I'm not sinful, but I was once hurting people in my family because I didn't know the Lord and I wanted my own way. And this is the thing with this one. And the thing is, I've been praying that they come to the end of themselves because they won't look up until they do. But, Lord, give them mercy because, you know, if it not been for God giving me mercy, I
right.
would still be where that one is now. And, I mean, I'm not saying that what happened shouldn't have punishment. That's true. We reap what we sow. But by the same token, if we were to be punished according to what we really deserve, then there isn't one of us that wouldn't be in hell.
Right. Amen. Amen. Was there anybody else that said you'd speak out this morning that is ready to? Because we're running out of time. Okay. So let's thank you all for your input. That's exactly what we want to hear. There's a lot of things. Oh, Miss Julie, go ahead. Let her get a mic there, Bill.
I don't have an answer. Maybe just more questions regarding this. A few years ago, someone did our family great damage and caused a lot of pain and things that we've lost because of it. But I wasn't angry or hateful toward that person, but I guess I needed to see, in some measure, God's judgment.
Yeah.
To validate his word, that we reap what we sow and that, you know, he punishes evildoers. You know, so that's kind of been a real
struggle.
Yeah, it's like I'm not really sure.
You're not asking for it.
No.
But when
no.
you see it, you're vindicated.
Well, not me, but his word.
His
you
word.
Know, that when he says, you know, you do this and I'll do that, that he will. And that it's kind of good to see so that it keeps us in check and others in check. I remember before I got saved, I did something that was not good at all. And later on, when something came my way, I thought, this is the hand of God. And I was lost. You know, so sometimes I think I need to see it as a saved person to know that it just builds faith
yes.
in me. And also then I have someone very dear to me. I don't want to see destroyed, but I think it would cause them to repent. So
yes,
I'm just kind of a lot of ramblings, no answers, just a lot of musings.
It's maybe a thorny question because we're dealing with what Old Testament saints did versus what Jesus said, and I like the word that Adam used, Christ's new economy. We don't have time to get into dispensations and all of that, but this is the age of
grace.
I came prepared to do a Bible study on imprecatory prayers. We've run out. I underestimated how much thorough and wonderful discussion we'd have this morning. So I just want to, maybe we can finish that study, next time we're together. But I just want to finish with, two thoughts of my own on this. I've told you before that in my ministry, in my personal life and in my ministry, there have been people who have harmed me, people who have harmed the local church. And as I read through the scriptures, and as I, in one particular instance, as I read through the scriptures, I see situations where God promises specific judgments on those who did exactly what they did. I read a verse and I see that's exactly what happened to me. That's exactly what those people did. That's exactly. And then I read the specific judgment that God promises on that individual or people. And in my heart, even in my grief, even in, and this is not attributable to me, this is the Spirit of God, but in my pain, in my sorrow over the situation, even in my feeling of being double-crossed and et cetera, when I read that, I still love that person enough to not pray, yeah, God, get them. Yeah, God, do that. But I've prayed instead, oh, God. And I probably shouldn't tell you this. I've fasted over it. I'm not telling you that to toot my own horn at all. But I humbled myself before God. Please don't let that happen to that person or to those people. Please, God, don't do that. Please, God, I prayed against it. And what I found, I prayed against it. I saw the judgment happen anyway. And it was a release. It was the sorrow and the grief was released in a way that I don't think it would have been released if I had prayed for that judgment. If I had prayed for that judgment and saw that judgment, there would have been guilt. But instead, there's been release. I don't know if that makes sense to you, and I don't want to get into details, but it's just amazing. And now I want to share a news clipping that I ran across this week while I was studying this out. In fact, God shared this with me in the news. There was a 40-year-old man executed by the federal prison system here, I think this week, this past week. And his crime was 22 years ago in 1999 when he was 18 years old. Why this made news was because I think, the first time that somebody's been executed for a crime they committed when they were 18. A federal prisoner executed for a crime committed when they were 18. The crime that he committed when he was 18, this should hit close to home, involved a married couple from Iowa, a Christian couple. active in their church, involved in ministry. I think they might have been in full-time ministry, or the man was in full-time youth ministry. I'm not sure the complete aspects of that, but ministry of some sort. And they lived in Iowa, but they had traveled to Texas to visit friends. They attended church on a Sunday morning. They attended church. Then they stopped at a convenience store on the way back from church, and four or five guys asked them for a ride. And they're such giving people, they consented to give them a ride. Well, while they're giving them a ride, they pull out guns, stuff them in the trunk of the car, take the car, and then drive around for 6 hours deciding whether or not to kill them. And the leader of this gang says, well, they've seen my face. We've got to kill them. The entire time that they're driving around for 6 hours, they're speaking. Cars have the hole between the trunk and the cab. They're witnessing this couple from Iowa, stuffed in the trunk and kidnapped, is witnessing to these five gangsters. Witnessing to them about Christ. And when they do decide to kill them, and they murder them, they shoot them, and then they get lighter fluid, and they torch the car. But the lady's last words, other gang members testified, other gang members testified that the lady's last words were telling the gang members, Jesus loves you. I can't fathom that is in the human heart. But that is in the Spirit of God. That is in the Spirit of God. And that's as Adam brought up, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, kneeling down, dying. He wasn't just going to sleep. And, we read it, he fell asleep in Acts chapter 7. But he wasn't taking a nap. He was in brain hemorrhage and organ failure. And the pain that caused, and he says, lay not this sin to their charge. That is not in us to say.
Right.
But that is in the Spirit of God to say. Because those people who persecute you and misuse you are people for whom Jesus Christ died.
Right.
Love them enough to die, to pay even for that sin that they committed against you. So I just want to leave you with that. What is our response when we're wronged? And I don't see a disconnect. And here's, maybe hopefully next time we can get into this. And this is what I wanted to get into with our scripture study. I don't see a disconnect between Jesus saying, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, and the saints, martyred saints in heaven, asking God, how long until you judge the inhabitants on the earth for what they did to us? I don't see a disconnect. I don't see a contradiction there. And I want to talk about that, Lord willing, next time. I think next week we have a missionary here. The following week, I'll probably be out of town, so it'll be the first. Excuse my wife. I'll probably be out of town. She's saying no to the probably. It's definitely. So it'll be in January. If you can hold that thought until January, I don't see a contradiction. I don't see that the saints, the martyred saints, are violating any principle when they pray for judgment on the earth. But I want to explain that, and I want to try to get into that next time we're together. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word of God today. Thank you, Lord God, for just the good discussion that we've had. Father, we do pray for those that have wronged us, for those that cause harm either intentionally or accidentally. Father, I think of some who were mentioned right here in this service this morning, either mentioned by name or mentioned by reference. Lord, you know who they are. You know what they need. You know what kind of situation it might take in their life to bring them to repentance. So we don't ask for your judgment, Lord God. We ask for your mercy and for your grace. We know your word says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so we ask, Lord God, for you to work in those lives and work on us to remove bitterness and gall, Lord God, to remove grief and pain and suffering, and help us, Lord God, to live as Jesus lived and to suffer as Jesus suffered, leaving us an example. And now, Lord, bless the church services today. Guide and direct that you would be glorified in all that takes place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.